Hello and welcome to Theology Thursday, the Bible study for Grace Lutheran Church. And my name is Pastor Wesley, and welcome to everyone. And with us today, we have Ingrid. Good morning, Ingrid.
Morning, Pastor.
Good morning. We have Loretta. Welcome, Loretta.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. We have Sandy. Good morning, Sandy.
Hi.
And we have June. And we don't have audio currently for June, but June is with us in Bible study. And welcome to everyone who is joining us. So we will begin by looking at our first reading, Genesis chapter 9. And this is for worship on February 21st. And it is the first Sunday of Lent. And do we have any volunteers that would like to read this first reading?
Oh, I can if you haven't had another volunteer.
Thank you, Loretta.
Okay. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and there shall be a sign." It should be a bow, I guess. "And there shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters never shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow or bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Why did I struggle with bow and bow?
My translation said rainbow, so that made it easier.
Oh, yeah. Right. Okay.
And
okay,
and because because we all love to see a rainbow, and that would be, it's right. A vision or visual to think of him when you see the rainbow. I think we all do.
Yeah. Yeah. Mine said rainbow too, and that's why when I read it, I stopped because I thought,
yeah,
I haven't read that before.
But. Yes, it was a little bit of a curveball, but you handled it very well. And I think one reason that it is translated that way is because it's believed that it was the bow and yes, a rainbow, right? Mm-hmm. That also looks like a bow from a bow and arrow. So yeah. So if someone's at war and they're at war, they have, especially in ancient times, you get your bow and you go out and you fight. And if it's a time of peace, you hang up your bow. And so hanging up a bow from a bow and arrow is a sign of peace because we're not at war. And that is one of the understandings of the story, is God is saying, "I'm hanging up my bow. I'm not punishing you anymore." And so the rainbow can also be understood to be a bow from a bow and arrow that God has hung up as a sign of peace. Yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Learned something new. Good.
Yeah. So yeah, there you go. That's probably why they chose to translate it that way. For us to capture that meaning. So what else does it make you think about as you as you consider the words from Genesis, you know, of God's covenant. You know, one of the things to think about is, you know, the topic of global climate change. And there's, you know, rising sea levels in the world because of it. And it does sort of raise the question of Genesis, you know, because some Christian scholars use this to say, look, God said that he would never flood the earth again. Therefore, global warming does not exist. You know, what do you think about that? Is it, you know, God promised to not flood the earth again, but, you know, does it mean that we could still experience, you know, natural disasters? You know, what are your thoughts on that?
I say definitely yes, mm-hmm. that we can, mm-hmm. and we have in little doses already anyway.
Yeah.
As we are the ones that always kind of not fulfill our promises to our Lord, mm-hmm. to keep the covenant, you know, mm-hmm. we kind of keep on breaking it. Mm-hmm. So perhaps not flood the earth, since God promised this, but other things, I'll say it, punishments, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Punishments, consequences.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. You know, some people have even gone so far as to say, well, God won't, but we might do it to ourselves, you know.
That's exactly.
Consequences to our to our actions and environmental concern. You know, I think that God does care about how we treat the earth. It seems like that does matter to God. God wants us to care for God's creation. Yeah. Other thoughts, Loretta and Sandy?
Well, we know that this section of Genesis is incredibly more deep and more profound than I had ever realized until I studied it again. Mm-hmm. Because it mentions the covenant like 8 times in this short section.
Good.
And since God initiates a covenant, you can see the incredible importance of this commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Sort of what I thought.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. And we were talking about covenants this past Sunday because during the passion of Elijah, they stop at Bethel. And Bethel was where God made a covenant with Abraham and then later with Jacob. And the covenant there was, you know, the threefold promise of descendants, land, and to be a blessing. And here you have a covenant too. So yeah, God makes covenants and God keeps them, you know, and you know, we as humans, we fail at times, but you know, God is faithful with keeping the covenants. Yeah. What do you think, Sandy?
I'm sorry. I can't be called on spontaneously.
Okay. All right. Sorry. Don't mean to put you on the spot. That's true. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, definitely. All right. Well, let's take a look at the next passage. Here we have Psalm 25. I wonder if anyone would like to read this one.
I'll read this.
Okay.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. From everlasting? Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore, you teach sinners in your way. You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way. All your paths, O Lord, are steadfast, love and faithfulness to those who keep your covenant and your testimonies.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for reading that. Wonderful. Yeah, so Psalm 25, you know, this first line, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. We would sing a song about that at camp. It goes, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You I trust, O Lord. So that was a fun one. And of course, you know, the Psalms were originally a songbook. You know, they're our oldest hymnal that we have right there in our Bible. And so, you know, many of these inspire songs still. And I think these words are very poetic. And, you know, when we hear these words, you know, there's different things that it causes us to think about. You know, even this first verse here, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You know, that idea of lifting up a soul is very interesting, right? Because we believe that we have a body and a soul, and our bodies, you know, we can stand up, but there's this idea that our soul can almost be, you know, lifted up even higher. That just that feeling of being lifted up and being close to God. I'm just wondering if that's something you've ever experienced or can relate to, feeling your soul lifted up.
Yeah, I think we've all had those times, and I think again about Yvonne and her daughters, because mm-hmm. that's basically what she said, that their soul was really lifted up.
Yes.
With that presence of the mother.
Yes. That's a good point. In a time of grief and losing someone we love, it might feel as though our souls could feel burdened and saddened. And what an amazing gift to be able to share a moment of intimacy at the time of losing someone, and being, you know, renewed in faith and trusting that even though we lose someone on earth, that they will be with the Lord. And certainly that lifts up our soul. So that's a great example. Thank you. Yeah. And, you know, just kind of continuing on, it says, you know, my God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. You know, we know that David, who perhaps wrote many of the Psalms, probably, he was a warrior. And so when he talks about enemies, you know, that was very real to him, because he would be out with a bow and arrow and would fear for his life from enemies. And we, each of us in our lives, we might have the feeling of an enemy at times, whether that's someone who physically wants to hurt us, or maybe just for whatever reason, sometimes there are people who are unkind to us, and make our lives difficult, you know, but I think we can all relate to having those challenges in our life. And, you know, here, it's about, you know, putting our trust in God, who will not let our enemies triumph over us, you know? And I wonder, are there things that we can do to help us when, you know, when we are challenged by someone in our life? You know, how do we trust in God in that situation rather than, you know, succumb to our fear?
I think I'm not like David, I don't have those kind of enemies.
Right, exactly.
I think when I read that, I broaden it to maybe temptations to to not be the way I should be, that my enemy would be my own temptations or my own failings, my own lack of will to do right. And so that's what I think of, is just the not being tempted and trying to do good, even if I'm not tempted by evil, but just trying to do more good, to be of some value. So I would just broaden that, just in my own.
Yeah.
I don't have any.
I like that, Sandy. I can relate to that. Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, I agree. I agree. And that's kind of what I was trying to share in the sermon last night at Ash Wednesday, where, you know, sometimes we have a temptation to scapegoat people. And Ash Wednesday is a time for us to look in the mirror at ourselves. Just like you said, sometimes we are our own worst enemy, or sometimes we just fall short. And this is an invitation, Lent especially, to be reflective on how we need God's forgiveness and God's help to, you know, to try to be better. Last night on the news, I saw that it was pretty sad, actually, that two police officers have taken their lives, that were Capitol Police, after, you know, they were some of the ones that were there on January 6th, and one of them, they think, had brain trauma, and I don't know if they said that about the other one, but they suffered, obviously, emotionally and physically after January 6th. And I was just very sad to hear that two of them committed suicide. And then they were interviewing someone who tries to help police officers, you know, be healthy. And they said that, I never heard this before, that police officers are twice as likely to die from suicide as they are from a quote unquote, you know, bad guy on the street. And that was just very interesting and sad to me.
Yeah.
You know, to think about the emotional burden that men and women carry who give their lives to serve and to protect, right? You know, to uphold the law and to protect civil society. It's a very emotionally burdensome thing that they take on.
Yeah, they do see enemies in a different way, and maybe not trying to hurt them, but just the evil that they see. I could see how it would get very depressing. I did not know that. That's sad to hear.
And I think
lost hope at that point.
Right.
Lost hope in mankind.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Day in and day out, oftentimes seeing the worst of humanity, and you really don't want people to lose hope, but it can happen. And so for me, it's just a question of how do we, especially as we think about the social unrest that happened, you know, within the past year, I think law enforcement officers are very, very much stuck between a rock and a hard place, because on the one hand, they get emotionally burdened by what they see, and then often so criticized for when there are mistakes made, you know, and it's a very hard situation that they're put in.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I think if there's a question there about how, as people of faith, do we care for people in law enforcement and help them to be well? And, you know, that's, I think, something to think about. So, yeah. So the psalm goes on, it says, let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous. And, you know, I don't know what that makes you think about, but it makes me think about, you know, when we follow God, we don't want to be put to shame, right? There are people out there who perhaps are, you know, treacherous, you know, not trustworthy. And sometimes we see, at least in the short term, people who are treacherous maybe not having consequences or things like that. And so this is really a prayer for justice, you know, for God wanting, or for us wanting God to bring about justice. And it goes on to say, you know, show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all the day long. You know, and sometimes it's difficult to know what is the way of God, you know, where we say here, show mm-hmm. me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. You know, oftentimes we're not sure which way is the way of the Lord. And we need, we pray for God to show us.
This is where we say, thank the good Lord above that we have prayers as a source of asking for all of this type of protection mm-hmm. from the good Lord above, you know?
Definitely. Definitely a prayer of thanksgiving.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
I think it releases the devils in your head and it makes your heart happy again and not so heavy laden.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. That those prayers of thanksgiving. And that, like you said, that helps us to lift up our soul. Yeah. Good. Good. And so it goes on to say, remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. Again, you know, that idea that we want God to be forgiving for us and to love us. And compassion, you know, means to suffer with. C-O-M in Latin means with, com, and passion means to suffer. And so there's comfort in knowing that God suffers with us and that we're not alone. And of course, you know, remember not the sin of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. We all were youth at some point, and, you know, sometimes we look back at our actions and maybe feel embarrassed, you know, like, oh, wow, I would have done that differently if I could redo it. And luckily the Lord, you know, does forgive us. And gives us new chapters and new beginnings, you know, and that lifts up our soul as well. Okay. And then we have our second reading from 1 Peter. And is there anyone that would like to read this one?
Okay, I shall.
Thank you.
Gladly. Christ has also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Any thoughts about this one, First Peter?
Well, it certainly sums up baptism once again.
Yes, doesn't it?
Yeah, verse 21 and on.
Uh-huh. And it connects back to our reading from Genesis.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And last night.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Also connecting to baptism and our Lenten journey. So one of the things that's interesting here about baptism is when we think about Noah, is that water has this dual purpose of being absolutely necessary for life. You know, we can't really imagine life without water, biologically speaking. And yet too much water can be a problem. It can be destructive.
Mm-hmm.
And that really is a big part of baptism, because in baptism, you know, part of the symbolism, frankly, is death. You know, that our old self dies in the waters of baptism, and that a new person is born. And so we use that dual imagery of water to help us understand what baptism does. There is a destructive element, but then there's a new life element to it as well. Yeah. Did you also notice the numerical connection with the number of people in the ark? It says there were eight persons.
Eight, I know. I don't ever remember reading that anywhere before.
Yeah. And on the baptismal font, it sits on an eight-sided octagon.
Yeah.
And that symbolizes the 7 days of creation plus Easter, the eighth day of a new life, new creation. And we consider Easter Sunday to be the eighth day of creation, where God creates eternal life, new life, resurrection life.
I remember looking that up, the octagon, before the baptismal font that we have now,
mm-hmm.
was built, and that's why it was, because I knew, I didn't remember seeing it in this scripture, but I remember the significance of the eight.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. So baptismal font, indeed.
Mm-hmm. And when we do a baptism, there are eight steps to a baptism, which is fun to remember. And let me just kind of pull that up to refresh us. So the eight steps of a baptism, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, When you think about a baptism, you can think about these eight steps of a baptism. Eight steps of baptism. And actually, you know what would be better would be a table. Let's see here, a table. We're going to go eight. All right. So eight steps of baptism in the 8 days of creation. So where would you like to begin, with baptism or creation? This is a good in catechism.
In the beginning.
Okay. So it starts in the beginning. So when we think about God creating the world in the day of creation, what was the first thing that God did? God said, let there be light, right? God creates the heavens and the earth. So let there be light, and heavens and earth. And then what does God do after that? God creates, according to Genesis, what are some of the next thing that God does?
Darkness and light.
Okay, so it separates the darkness from the light. I would put that up here, I believe. We could even pull up Genesis if that helps. So when we think about Genesis, okay, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was a formless and empty darkness, watered. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So good, just like you said, Loretta, God creates and separates lightness from darkness. Then, on the second day of creation, God says, let there be a vault between water to separate water from the water. So God made the vault and separated water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So in the second day, if in your own words, what would you say God created?
Water?
Heaven.
Heaven, yeah, exactly. Heaven,
firmament, yeah.
Sky, separates water. Good. All right, and then from there, day three, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so, and God called the ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas. Yes, mm-hmm. And it was good. So on the third day of creation, what does God make?
Land.
Land, exactly. Okay. So from there, and God saw that was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants, fruits, and God saw that it was good. Okay, so that's still the same day that we just talked about. So on the day that God makes land, God also puts on the land what?
Plants.
Plants. Very good. All right. Then God says, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days. And let the lights be in the vault of the sky and the light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. So what would those lights be, the greater and the lesser? What do we...
Well, the greater said he made the stars also. So that would be the greater...
Uh-huh, and there's one star in particular that we orbit around and warms us.
The sun.
Yeah, and we actually think that it's on purpose that because they're, you know, sometimes people worship the sun and the moon. And so it's actually on purpose that they're not named in here, because we don't want, God doesn't want us to worship them. Certainly value and cherish them, but not to worship them. And like you said, Loretta, he also made the stars and set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So what's interesting is on the first day of creation, God makes light. God separates light from darkness. But it's not until the, I'm just going to delete this text box because it's a little bit in the way. It's not until this fourth day that God actually creates what? In the heavens.
Stars?
Exactly. Stars, moon. Sometimes we call them the heavenly bodies. Okay. Then from there on to the fifth day, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. So what are the creatures God makes on the fifth day?
Living creatures.
Living creatures, specifically?
Birds.
Birds in the air and?
In the water, in the ocean.
In the water, in the ocean. So we have water creatures and we have flying creatures.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yep.
So hopefully you're seeing the pattern here. That's the fifth day. Then the sixth day, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures on the ground, wild animals. And it was so. God created all the kinds, the livestock, and God saw that it was good. Okay, so what kind of creatures does God make on this day?
Land creatures or animals.
Exactly.
My animals. Bible says cattle.
Yes, animals, mm-hmm. Cattle. That would be, yeah, livestock. Different way of translating that. Mm-hmm. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So what some people have noticed here, and I'm going to try to make this a little bit bigger, is that the first 3 days of creation are creating the places, and then the next 3 days, God fills those places with the living things.
Mm-hmm.
So the first day of creation is making, the Bible says light and darkness. We might think of that as outer space. And then God goes to heavens and oceans, what we would call sky and oceans, and then finally land and plants. And then the next 3 days of creation, God fills those up. So puts the stars, the moons, everything into the darkness, into outer space. And then God fills the sky and the waters with birds and fish. And then finally, the land with animals and cattle. So we're supposed to see that pattern. Now, on the sixth day, there's some other animals that live on the land, and they are animals that are made in the image of God. They aren't mere animals. They are who?
people.
Us.
Exactly. Human
beings.
Yes.
Adam.
Exactly. So humans, we're included in that sixth day of creation. And then on the seventh day of creation, what does God do?
Rested.
Rests. Okay, so God rests. And then in Genesis, it doesn't talk about the eighth day, but as I referenced earlier, from a Christian perspective, there is an eighth day of creation, and that was? We get ready to celebrate on Easter.
Resurrection.
Exactly. So resurrection. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's our nice little review of the days of creation. And next time, maybe we'll fill in how that relates to the different steps of baptism. Or would you like to do that now? Or do you want to kind of circle back to it? Any preferences?
Well, yeah, my curiosity peaked. So sort of now.
Okay.
We have our attention.
All right.
Yeah, it's like not finishing the chapter.
All right. So with baptism, there are eight steps of baptism. And the eight steps of baptism are the presentation. Okay? So who's this person that's going to be baptized? Well, it's my son, my daughter, myself, if I'm an adult. And the pastor at that point asks, do you want to be baptized, right? If it's an adult. And if it's a baby, you ask the parent or whoever is in charge of that child, do you want them to be baptized? And it's, yeah, I do. And then from there, we do the, and I'm going off of memory here, so I'm kind of looking around for my worship book in case I have a blank. But would anyone guess what would be the next part of baptism? If you think about the different things we do at a baptism, what do you think about?
Starting to say
our witnesses or sponsors.
Okay, they're sponsors. Good. So the spot, well, I'll do a list over here so we can fill this in. Okay, sponsors. And what else? What are different other parts of baptism?
We'll say a prayer over the baby and mm-hmm. make the sign of the cross mm-hmm. on the forehead, which we did, you know, last night.
Prayer of the Holy Spirit. Good. Good. Good, good,
good. Yeah, I'm not sure what order it comes, but you have to have the water there. So the pastor pours the water.
Yes. All right, so I have my notes handy here. Okay, so we have the presentation. Then the next step is the confession or the profession of faith.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so that's when we say the Apostles' Creed, traditionally. And the whole church does that, right? Not just the person getting baptized, but mm-hmm. everyone who's there. And then, Loretta, you mentioned pouring the water in. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, we at the same time give thanks. And so there's wonderful traditions for how to do that. But they're usually lengthy prayers where we remember all the things that God has done through baptism. We might, in the prayer, talk about Noah, just like we were reading about. We might talk about Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. What are the other big moments that involve water in the Bible where God delivers? What about Moses? And he leads the people through the...
And parts, the Red Sea.
Exactly. So that, we'll usually refer to that in the prayer. And then what about that prophet that didn't want to go to Nineveh.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Jonah.
Yes.
Exactly. So all of that remembering is so important, and giving thanks for, again, in all of those stories, there is a scary element to water, right? You could drown. It could threaten your life. And yet God takes something scary and protects us and saves us. And that's one of the reasons baptism is so powerful. And then finally, you actually get to
Noah.
Noah's in here too. Yeah, Noah's part of the remembering. And when we're doing a baptism, though, eventually you actually do get to, with the child or the adult, the actual baptism. And when we baptize, we pour the water, or maybe a dunk or a submersion, different ways, right? And when we baptize, it's a threefold baptism, right? We baptize in the name of the
Father,
Son, Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And very good. Then, immediately after someone is baptized, we do a very, and that's where I put the sponsors. The sponsors might hold the child. It kind of depends on the family, but definitely that's an option. And then, immediately, we pray for the Holy Spirit. That comes right after the baptism. So, Loretta, you were making me think about this when you were sharing about Yvonne and how in the last moments of her life, her family was able to place hands on her. And that's a very powerful image, really, of baptism, because we do place hands on the person Baby. Being baptized.
Yep.
And so even at the end of life, it's like bookends of remembering that we belong to God entirely. Then after the prayer, we give the sign of the cross. Mm-hmm. So we mark the forehead with oil, and you are marked with the, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. And again, we remember that, just like you mentioned earlier, Loretta, on Ash Wednesday. Okay, what's left in a baptism? There's just a couple things left. What are some of the other symbols and things we sometimes give to the newly baptized?
Candle.
Exactly.
Once it's lit.
Exactly. So the seventh step is gifts. And that would be the candle that is lit from the Christ candle. You might, if there's other traditions, sometimes there's, I've seen churches, you know, that might give a quilt. Certainly you can give the certificate at that point. You know, it's the time to give gifts, and we are recognizing that all of our gifts come from God, our spiritual gifts. Did you know that kind of the newest tradition is to give a savings account? Seriously, churches are often now opening up savings accounts with like $25 or $50, and they'll give it to the family and say, here's a very practical way to care for your child and start saving for, you know, college or whatever. That's kind of a new thing. Has anyone seen that?
A banker must have added that.
For sure.
Exactly.
I think it's a great idea.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
Yeah.
Because we practiced that in our family when all our babies were born.
Yeah. And they say that having a savings account is a major factor in lifting a child out of poverty. They've done studies where children that are born in very, very poor families, if they're given a savings account, it just changes something in the brain of the whole family that says, no matter what we face, this child is going to go to college. It just, it becomes set in their mind. And another family in the exact same circumstances that doesn't have it, by the time that child's 18 years old, it's like four or five times more likely that they will lift themselves out of poverty. So that's kind of cool. And then the last step of baptism is you might see a pastor take the child and walk back and forth down the aisle.
Right.
And yes. What do they, and the whole congregation
claps.
Exactly. So you have applause. You might, you know, walk. And the whole idea is that that is the official welcome. You are now a member of the church. So
do you go through these steps with parents?
Yes, I do. So I'll use the eight steps to teach, you know, what to expect when we baptize your child, right? Because it's a bit more. It's not just splashing them with water. It's an intentional process. And the symbols of numbers are very powerful. You know, the 8 days of creation, the eight steps of baptism, and then in our reading, there were eight persons. So I kind of want to do some research and figure out who those eight people were, because I don't know. It'd be good to know them.
His family.
Exactly. I think there was a Ham, right? Wasn't there someone named Ham and Shem, something like that?
Shem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Well, we have just a couple minutes left, but let's take a look at the gospel. It says here, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
I had written in my Bible, so this is why I am reminded of it, but it's the Trinity.
Yes. Just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove, and then God the Father's voice from heaven, and then Jesus. So there you have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Excellent. And that's how we baptize, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the connection to Lent, right, is that Jesus is driven into the wilderness for how long?
40 days.
40 days.
40 days.
40 days. And that is now where we are at. We are on the second day. Yesterday, Ash Wednesday was the first, and here we are, day two of our 40 days wandering in the wilderness with Jesus. Yeah.
Did you talk about the desert last night, Pastor?
I mean, maybe briefly, I might have touched on it. Is it?
I don't know why I heard that, but about the desert. Or was it Martha? And someone said the desert, when you are actually there, is really a desert. I mean, it is extremely barren.
Oh, like in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We can't even imagine what the desert is like.
Yeah, right. Yeah, very, very harsh conditions. like the Mojave. What are our deserts? We have the Mojave Desert near us in Southern California. And in Arizona, you have the Sonoran Desert, which as far as deserts go, is actually a bit more lush.
Right.
With the tall saguaro cacti and everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good old Arizona deserts. They're beautiful.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah. It's interesting, you know, kind of a challenging question is that the spirit drove him to the wilderness, you know? And it kind of goes back to baptism. It's that dual nature. You know, sometimes there's something about being a person of faith where we are challenged at times, you know, we are tested. And that's just part of life, you know? But God, you know, helps us. The angels waited on Jesus. You know, he wasn't alone. So that's good. And that's hopeful, I feel. Any other thoughts on this reading from Mark? Okay. Well, there you go. Those are our readings for this Sunday. And could we say together the Lord's Prayer? All right, let's pray. Our Father,
Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.